So much can be said of the Beatitudes. If you recall, two summers ago, we spent 8 weeks on the Beatitudes, one Beatitude a Sunday. And now we're called to sort of take it all in together at once. So many things can be said. I recall a mentor of mine, Reverend Bill Youngkin, who is no longer with us, started his sermon about the Beatitudes, and I can remember this one, was saying, "You are a blessing. You are a blessing, Ken, Bill, Angie, Jessica, Rhonda, Betty. You are a blessing. Everything that you are, the things that you do, what you contribute to this world, to the people in your lives, all the gifts that you have that you sometimes don't realize even and take for granted. You are a blessing." And I agree. I agree. That certainly preaches, doesn't it? I preached before about the Beatitudes that you are blessed to be a blessing. Fortunate are you to be a servant to the cause of the kingdom of God, to help people, to be peacemakers, to be people who comfort the mourning, for example. There's allusions to the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called in Matthew, to Moses in the Old Testament. Matthew is drawing parallels here between the two mighty characters of the Bible. Moses, of course, when he brought down the Ten Commandments, came from where? The mountain, right? Came down and gave the word of God to the people, presented it to them on stone tablets. Here is Jesus, and where is he giving this sermon? Up high on a mount, right? Parallel. If you go back to Exodus 20, there's the list of Ten Commandments, and then there is a whole bunch of other stuff that goes on for chapters. Instructions about how to live a holy life aligned with God, right? Well, what happens after the Beatitudes here in Matthew 5? There's a whole bunch of other stuff. All those red letters in words of Jesus in your Bibles. It goes on for a few chapters about all kinds of things. Now, there are some differences, of course. Whereas Moses starts out with a series of rules about what to do and what not to do, Jesus takes a different approach. It's not "you shall be poor," "you shall be meek," "you shall not be impure," things like that. No. He gives us a list of facts. They're facts. The Beatitudes are not necessarily all things to strive for. Sure, it would benefit us to be merciful to people and we will receive mercy. What goes around comes around, right? It would benefit us to be peacemakers in the world, certainly, right? That is beneficial. Jesus certainly wants us to try and be agents of peace, right? But there's more to it than that. Jesus' original intention behind the Beatitudes was to give us a series of imperatives, a list of facts describing what exactly? Describing what the kingdom of God is like. You don't have to be meek to be a blessing. If you're not persecuted, it doesn't mean that you're not ostracized from the kingdom, or mourning, or poor, or hungry. You can still be a blessed one of God. You can still participate in the kingdom of God. So they are not all things to strive for. It is, in fact, statements. Statements that announce what the kingdom of God will be like. And it begins with these words of Jesus coming up on a mount, declaring to the world, this is the start of something different. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking to yourself, now, what kind of reality is Jesus describing here? After all, if we look around, things are very much different than what Jesus describes, right? Especially if you consider that some translations, especially paraphrase translations, say happy instead of blessed. Happy are the meek. Happy are the persecuted. Instead of blessed, happy. Well, how happy are the mourning? Probably not too happy. How happy are the poor? How happy are the poor in spirit? The ones who are discouraged, are they happy? How happy are the persecuted? The ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted because they are innocent people. Are they happy? Is this the kind of world that we live in? Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Since when do the meek get their way all the time? Probably never, right? We live in a world that rewards the assertive people, the people who bully their way to the top, right? How happy are the mourning? How blessed are they? How blessed do they feel? Do they receive comfort? Do they always receive comfort? I was in a discussion yesterday with people who talked about, and this person just lost his dad. And his comment to me was like, it feels like the world just wants me to pack everything up and put it neatly away in a garage or the attic and just keep on going with my life, doing what I've always done, going to work, doing my school assignments. We don't adequately give people time to mourn, allow them to mourn. We don't necessarily like to be around people that mourn. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. I've talked about this before. Do the mourning receive comfort in this world? The merciful, I think oftentimes in this world, the merciful are seen as soft. They're weak people. Peacemakers are seen in our society sometimes as being unpatriotic, or depending on your point of view, warmongers. The people who are pure at heart, who seek purity, can be seen by our society as being hopelessly naive, disconnected, not knowing what's going on. In our society, our existence is one of abundance, by and large. It's not poverty. We don't know real poverty. The poverty of the soul, perhaps, yes. So these Beatitudes describe a world that is very different. I think in our world, our Beatitudes would read something like this: blessed are the well-educated. They're the ones that will get ahead and get jobs. Blessed are the well-connected. Their aspirations and goals will not go unnoticed. Blessed are those who know what they want and go after it with everything that they have. For God helps those who help themselves, right? How often have we heard of that statement? Blessed are the rich, for they will be richer. These are the Beatitudes of the world that we have created for ourselves, if we are honest. But Jesus envisions something else. Jesus sees a world upside down, turned around. A world that doesn't ascribe to logical things. Jesus says, Things like the last shall be first. And if you have one sheep that's lost, go and find it. Leave the rest of the 99 behind to find the one. Turn the other cheek, Jesus says, if someone strikes you. Go the extra mile if somebody asks you to carry their coat for them. Forgive people 70 times 7. Who does that? Does that make sense? No, it does not. But Jesus, of course, says, my kingdom is not of this world, in a conversation with Pilate, right? So perhaps this is true. Perhaps these are things that we can look forward to. Perhaps these are things that we can assume will be our reward, that we will be blessed, we will be happy, we will be comforted in the hereafter in heaven. And this message is certainly preached about the Beatitudes. We've heard this before. But still doesn't explain Jesus these declarative statements. Blessed are. It might explain the will statements after that. We'll receive mercy. We'll be in the kingdom of God. But it doesn't explain are blessed, does it? These things are a mystery. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we do not see clearly. We see through blurry water. It's dimly lit. It's hard for us to understand all of this while we're in this world. So what hope is there for us to participate in this kingdom that Jesus is describing? Well, we may not see clearly, but we do have Jesus as an example. We have 4 books written about Jesus to uphold this Son of God as the embodiment of the kingdom. So we can look to him. Jesus not only declares these bold things, but embodies them. He is the key for us to look to in this right now, yet not yet reality. In other words, the kingdom has started. It is unfolding before us. Yet it is not completely here yet, right? Not everyone that mourns experiences comfort. Not everyone is to this place. But we can hope, can't we? Philippians 2 says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So we can look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that a crucified criminal, crucified in those days meant that somebody was cursed by the world. A criminal sentenced to die is Lord and Savior of the world. Someday, that will be apparent. And someday, the one that longed for justice in this world like none other, like Jesus did, will live to see justice fulfilled. Someday, the one that practiced purity, standing in God's presence, someday there will be absolute peace and justice. Someday the great peacemaker will be hailed as the Son of God. And someday the one who was persecuted for the sake of righteousness will be considered the blessed one of God. Will we follow in those footsteps? Will we embody these kingdom things? Until that day, at the end, the Beatitudes stand as a daring act of protest against the current order of the world. Jesus can't insist that we be poor in spirit, but Jesus can show us how to look upon people with new eyes and a new appreciation. and gain entrance to a new world of knowing and being. Jesus can show us how to look on people differently. The kingdom of God is embodied on our Thursday evening meals. It's embodied in our downstairs breakfasts before we come upstairs to worship God. It's embodied at the North Street Mission. It's embodied while we work on a house for a needy family. Jesus proclaimed it. Jesus embodied it. Jesus cast it out as a vision for his church to follow. A new way of seeing. A new way of identifying ourselves. A new way of believing what the world could be. A new way of acting. It is not how the world normally operates. No, this is true. But we're invited. No, we're indeed called to participate in this new reality that is coming into being as we are here praying and as I'm speaking. So let us participate in this new reality. Let us embody it. Amen.